right. Well, folks, we've been in our series, Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. And tonight we are looking at the second parable of this, teaching, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we'll begin to look at this parable, what it means about the present age. We'll look at what the seed is, what the tares, and then we'll conclude with that. So again, if you would like the full teaching on Matthew 13, this series of teachings is based on my book, Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. It's available through our ministry. I think it's $14.95, but this was the I wrote this book in the mid to late 80s while I was a night watchman at a car dealership. And I did an extensive study on Matthew 13 and ended up finally writing a book. And this book was published 10 years ago in 2011. But our series is based upon this study of Matthew chapter 13. And so if you'll go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then we will go from there, verses 37 to 43. And this is the second parable of Matthew 13 that is prophetically descriptive of the present age, starting with the first advent of the Lord Jesus and, of course, His return. So these parables prophetically cover that time duration of first coming, the second coming, and the interregnum. Fancy name, it simply means while the king is absent from the earth. Physically absent. So with that said, let's now look at Matthew 13, 24 through 30. I'm going to have to raise my voice because the sound's not working and we're in an echo chamber. All right. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then in Matthew 13, 37 through 43, the Lord Jesus gives an interpretation of this parable to his disciples. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons or children of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons or children of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here, remember that the first parable of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, described the evangelical work of Jesus Christ in the world. This second parable of the mystery form of the kingdom describes the imitating work of Satan to bring about moral disruption and spiritual defilement within the Church of Jesus Christ in its visible earthly expression. The parable of the wheat and the tares unveils the satanic infiltration of falsehood within Christendom and the universal presence of evil and wickedness it would take in the present age throughout the world. The parable seems to pay particular focus on the broad dissemination of spurious Christianity during the present time, having the outward appearance of being true, when in reality it's totally counterfeit within. Chronologically speaking, the first parable in Matthew 13 serves as a foundation on which a prophetic perspective and historical framework is built for the remaining parables of this chapter, the seven remaining parables. The parable of the sower and the seed portrayed the preliminary advancement of the kingdom of heaven, beginning with the divine proclamation of the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the parable of the sower and the seed, unlike the seven parables following it, has no analogous introduction or preface of the kingdom of heaven. Quote, the kingdom of heaven is like, unquote. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is a statement of comparison, linked with the historical unfolding of the kingdom of heaven in mystery form until its consummation with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first parable is thus preparatory to the following seven that prophetically detail the events that are to take place in the present age. So now as we look at this parable, let us look at its components. The Lord Jesus talks about the good seed that was sown in the field. The good seed that was sown in the field. Here again, as with the first parable of Matthew 13, the second parable of the same chapter opens with the spiritual sowing of God's word by Jesus Christ, the divine sower, who went forth to sow in the first and second parables of Matthew 13. And Jesus identifies himself in this second parable, as he did in the first, as the Son of Man who sowed good seed in his field. The Son of Man is an ascription given to the Messiah that we find in Daniel 7. The Lord Jesus referred to himself over 80 times in the Gospels as the Son of Man. The good seed dispersed by the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the incorruptible seed of God's word that in turn produces the children of the kingdom. This meaning is entirely correct when compared to the statement of 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. From this perfect, incorruptible implantation is conceived a born-again Christian into the family of God and a citizen of his heavenly kingdom. John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's interesting here that the Greek word for seed in Matthew 13 is sperma. It is from this word we derive the English word sperm. This divine seed or sperm can be compared to the human sperm of the male in that both seeds help create a living being. Humans procreate fellow human beings. And the Spirit of God produces a spiritually reborn person. The Word of God, applied through the power of the Holy Spirit, creates a regenerated soul. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:6. When the human seed of the male is received into the female womb, the conception of such will bring forth a human infant, normally 9 months later. The divine seed, which is the Word of God, is much greater in all of its creative capabilities than the human seed. The new birth creates the life of Jesus Christ in the believer by the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The seed of man is corruptible. Subsequently, the nature of man is sinful. The seed of God is incorruptible. The new birth is spiritual. Subsequently, the new nature is sinless. Whoever is born of God does not habitually commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin habitually because he is born of God, or born again of God, 1 John 3:9. Once the divine seed is received within the barren womb of the unregenerate heart, it instantly causes a person to become born again. After this spiritual rebirth occurs, the believing individual becomes a child and heir of the kingdom of God by means of spiritual regeneration. The individual's citizenship changes from earthly to heaven. Without being spiritually born above in Christ, it is utterly impossible to be saved and inherit eternal life. So, being born from above and born again is a necessity. This is not an option for mankind, but it is a necessity for entrance into heaven. Jesus clearly said in John 3:7, you must be born again. For unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. The wheat in this parable are then, in fact, all those who by faith in Christ have a redeemed nature by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. The good seed sown is simply the Word of God, holy, pure, and untainted from the mortal erosion of time and circumstances. God's Word is settled forever in heaven, Psalm 119, 89. The Word of God is without deceit and falsehood, for your Word is true, Jesus said in John 17:17. The Word of God has the power also to impart eternal life, John 8:51. The field which this invaluable seed is planted is the world Christ ransomed with His shed blood. Jesus declared in verse 38, the field is the world. The ever-saving truth that Christ died to save sinners is the kernel, or seed, if you will, of the gospel. In the Great Commission given to the church by the Lord Jesus, the children of the kingdom are called on to sow this great gospel seed in the field of the world. They are to joyfully proclaim that God so loved humanity that He gave His one and only unique Son to the death of the cross for the salvation of sinners. Christ, and this we're going to see later in these parables, gave all He had to buy the field of the world, Matthew 13:44. He thus is the sole owner of it as Creator and Redeemer. Remember what Psalm 24:1 says on this account. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So the good seed is the Word of God. And this, in the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus tells us. And it produces saved children of the kingdom through spiritual rebirth, being born again, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Now we turn toward the tragic and deceitful presence of the tares in the same field as the wheat. So let's look at the tares in this second parable of Matthew chapter 13 after I sit here. My mouth gets dry, so excuse me. And now we look at the tares. The children of God are not without considerable challenge. The tares, which Christ identifies as the children of the devil, are sown in the field along with the wheat as a clever imitation of the children of the kingdom. The tares are spurious Christians who in reality are brutal enemies of the cross, walking in the ungodliness of the flesh, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, Philippians 3:19. The tares, I want you to notice, are strategically placed along the side of the wheat by Satan, their spiritual father, to oppose and fight the redemptive power of God's Word with its testified accompaniment of the offspring it produces, that being the children of the kingdom, metaphorically referred to by Christ in the second parable of Matthew 13 as the wheat. The subtle satanic imitation of true wheat is an indicative feature of tares. Now, in agricultural terms, tares are known as darnel. Let me spell that here. Or darnel, however you want to pronounce it. And you've seen this kind of bogus wheat all the time. When weeds are allowed to grow up in a field, darnel has the appearance of wheat, but once the full ear emerges from the plant, it shows that it's not wheat. Tares are known as darnel, or more commonly called bastard wheat. Darnel takes on the detailed appearance of wheat and is virtually indistinguishable from the true wheat by the everyday casual observer until the harvest time, when the ears of the tares shockingly reveal dark brown to black grains, which are poisonous. They can't be eaten. Prior to harvest time, though, the tares look exactly like the wheat positioned by them and are considered such based on their outward appearance. Now, that's very important to remember here. When we interpret this parable, so they appear to be wheat on the outward appearance. This disillusioning truth indeed disproves the old trite saying, "What you see is what you get." Darnel is a mendacious form of wheat. It looks like wheat, but it's not wheat, for it is totally degenerate in nature, lacking fruitful outgrowth. It looks like wheat until fully grown and ripe, just as we find in the parable of the wheat and tares. Darnel is totally degenerate in nature, lacking, as I said, fruitful outgrowth. It looks like wheat until fully grown and ripe. And of such a lot belong the ungodly throngs in world Christendom that draw near to God with their mouths and honor Christ with their lips, while their unregenerate, hypocritical hearts are far from Him. The tares are false Christians who continuously resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and turn away from the discipline of the Heavenly Father with offended disgust. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about the true children of God, and I posted it on Facebook. You don't read whom God loves, He enriches, but rather whom God loves, He what? Chastens. He disciplines. The tares don't like that, and they refuse the hard discipline of God that He regularly gives His born-again children whom He loves. The tares pridefully refuse to heed the life-giving rebuke of the church to repent in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It is written of such weedy counterfeits. But if you are without discipline, whereof we are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Hebrews 12:8. Satan's detestable spiritual offspring, the tares, have one united desire and shared objective in operating under a religious disguise of various sorts. Their infernal mission is to combat, remove, and destroy the redemptive and regenerating power of God's seed of the Word planted in the field of the world. One of the primary attributes of the devil, and we see it here in this parable, is the art of imitation and the expertise of mimicking what is real and true with what is false and cleverly counterfeit. The tares looking like the wheat, but not really being tares. Satan, remember, is not an innovator. He is an imitator. Notice in Matthew 13:25-29, Satan, like Jesus the Son of Man, becomes a sower of seed himself, sowing his masquerading tares in the world and primarily in the church to frustrate, ruin, and curtail the kingdom program of the Lord Jesus Christ for the present age. Therefore, in doing this, it is necessary for the enemy to work undercover to ensure his own personal safety and prevent any premature exposure that would utterly defeat his damning purpose before his appointed time of judgment and doom by Almighty God. Soon, Christ will triumphantly return from heaven to earth and destroy the devil's influence and his antichrist kingdom of darkness with all its diabolical works of lawlessness and spiritual iniquity with the mere breath of his mouth, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The Word of God warns the Christian not to be led astray by the devil's cunningly convincing masquerades of pretentious truths that are really deceiving doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. This should be no surprise to the discerning and observant believer. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, planted in the church, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. The tares are the servants of Satan, found in Christian churches. Let me say that again. This is not a popular teaching. You're not going to hear this here. You're not going to hear this in other churches. This is not a popular teaching, but the Lord Jesus declares that during the present age, Satan will be busily counterfeiting Christianity and making false, unsaved Christians who are doing his bidding look like church Christians, and the church is filled with them. The terrors of the servants of Satan found in Christian churches. They are false ministers of every denominational stripe that are cloaked to look genuine and thereby try to pass themselves off as true ministers of Christ. Satan uses them as agents of deception to fabricate the truth into the lie and the lie into a truth. This has been his character and method from the beginning, Genesis 3:1-6. Ever since the creation of man, the devil continually seeks to discredit the only true way of God by creating clever counterfeits, the tares looking like wheat, transforming his false religions to appear as true, while simultaneously making the veracity of the Christian faith look false. The end result of this deceiving metamorphosis is the abandonment and substitution of divine saving grace for the ineffectual, non-saving, dead works of men. But God emphatically declares, therefore, by the works of the law, or any good works system, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Romans 3:20. Bogus ministers who are tares intermingle with the true believers in the Christian church who are wheat, betrayed here as wheat and tares. And these tares preach a false gospel that emphasizes salvation by faith plus human efforts of religious works. Satan carefully plants these dangerous tares among the wheat to create an imitation church, mimicking the true with the false. The truth of God's redeeming grace is replaced with the damnable falsehood of human works as the means for appropriating the salvation Christ freely offers in him by faith alone. Well, this fact is easily seen today, that there are counterfeit gospels galore that deny salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. One has only to casually glance at the many religious cults and isms that have permeated society and Christendom to this day. They are attracting many followers by their superficial resemblance to biblical Christianity, while having a virulent effect upon the true faith. Romanism, liberal Protestantism, Mormonism, Christian Science, the Watchtower Society, the Unification Church, Freemasonry, and the International Churches of Christ are just some of the many venomous distorters of the truth. They enjoy an ever-increasing success of gaining members by the multiplied millions. All these assorted groups, of course, claim to exclusively own Christ and dictate the terms of salvation manufactured within their own doctrinal borders, outside of which they claim there is no salvation or assurance of heaven, even if they teach assurance, which many of them don't. But if one closely examines their belief system, using the Word of God as the absolute and final criterion for determining what is true and false, it becomes quite evident that these so-called affirmation Christian organizations are preaching another gospel, proclaiming another Christ, empowered by another spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, this obviously means that such deviant groups that teach in this deceiving manner act contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel which he taught and the inspired apostles recorded later for many to read and understand in the one and only inerrant Word of God, the Bible. God brings his divine curse down on all those who blasphemously presume to fabricate another gospel of their own liking. Galatians 1:8-9. But you see that all throughout the history of the church, from the days of the apostles to the present, there have been numerous tares sown within the church that have attempted to pervert the gospel of Christ. In Paul's time, it was the legalistic Judaizers of Galatia. Less than a century later, it was the Gnostics. In the early 4th century of the church, the Arians surfaced. Centuries following, many more came afterwards, such as the Eutychians, the Ebionites, the Nestorians, the Papists, the Antinomians, the Socinians, the Rationalists, and the Secular Humanists. Such heretical groups were raised up, established, and inspired by the devil to invade the church with their noxious influence, teaching various errors that either deny the triune God, refuse to affirm the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ, added works as an extra requirement for salvation, claiming that God's grace is not sufficient alone to save the soul completely, and proudly renounced the sole sufficiency and supreme authority of Scripture alone as the final authority for the Christian believer. Remember, the tares' work is always one of heresy. The tares are certain men crept in, secretly crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ by what they say and do. They are oppressive wolves dressed in sheep's clothing that enter in among the church, not sparing the flock, Acts 20:29. In verse 24 of Matthew 13, in verse 25 of Matthew 13, we discover that Satan's most effective time of success in his subversive activity occurs when men are morally indifferent and spiritually asleep. For it was while men slept, the enemy was allowed the unhindered opportunity to sow his tares in the field of the world. This part of the parable has been fulfilled in the course of the present age, as particularly seen in the annals of church history. There was a specific point in time when the church generally fell into a long and terrible period of uninterrupted spiritual sleep and slumber, stretching over 1,000 years in duration, lasting roughly from the 6th century to the 16th century. Historians have universally called it the Dark Ages. And when it's dark, what do men do? Sleep. The Dark Ages was a period in Christendom characterized by unfounded superstition, abysmal ignorance, poverty, illiteracy, theological tyranny, unchecked heresy, intellectual stagnation, and gross ecclesiastical abuse. There were some pockets of exception there, but I'm speaking in general terms here. The Scriptures during this time were in the select hands of the clergy and were not made accessible to the common people. The ruling ecclesiastical hierarchy, under pain of excommunication, prohibited translation of the Scriptures in the native languages. It was in this vacuum of spiritual darkness Satan took full advantage of the slumbering time for the destruction of the souls of men through the corrupting influence of the tares and power among the weak. History repeatedly testifies that the best opportune time for evil to flourish without restraint is when good men passively sit back and do nothing. They remain morally and spiritually asleep. And that's exactly what we have here in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Truly, if the real church had actively wielded the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in conjunction with operating in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, the deceiving work of the tares could have been perhaps significantly curtailed. The fact we see the tares and wheat simultaneously growing together with the same appearance until the harvest sadly implies an intimate association between the two, the light conspiring or fellowshipping with darkness. As a consequence of this, the discerning of spirits, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10, instrumental in preserving the soundness of the wheat from the intrusion of deception, is quenched out by the spirit of slumber and sleep, spoken of in Isaiah 29:10, Romans 11:8, and of course, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, with the wheat being mistakenly associated with the tares. This breed of confusion is the work of the enemy, the devil, in the church. The children of the kingdom are not to have intimate fellowship with the children of the wicked one, but rather are to expose their ungodly activities for what they really are in the light of God's word. Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. To do otherwise restricts the consecrating influence of sanctification in the believer's life and risks allowing him to be wrongly influenced by the immoral conduct of a false believer, a tare who is inclined in the opposite direction. Paul warns us to that in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Chaste Christians are admonished not to interact and closely mingle with the world system of unbelievers, especially more so regarding false brethren touting a different gospel that is unscriptural at any point. See 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. False Christ, false apostles, false prophets, false brethren, and false believers are all perfect representations of a tare, who by Satan's subtle infiltration are stealthily planted in the field of the church for divisive purposes. A tare is renowned for sowing discord among true brethren of the faith. That's one of the seven sins God hates, according to Proverbs 6:19. A brother who sows, someone who sows discord among brethren, and that's one of the ministries of the tare. The tare creates friction and division in the body of Christ. This is popularly seen, I might add, in the factious reality of denominationalism. The very disciples of Christ were infected with it. Luke 9:49. The church at Corinth in Paul's day was rife with it. 1 Corinthians 3:4. Unholy division is still one of the greatest sins of the church. Satan sows tares within the church with a logistical plan to divide and conquer, despite the fact that Jesus promised that all the mustard power and authority of hell itself will not be able to prevail against his church of chosen believers. Matthew 16:18. Interestingly enough, when we go look at the Torah, about planting seeds in your field, we find an illuminating text in the law of Moses, or the Torah, in Deuteronomy 22:9. There, God warns the farmer not to sow his field with different seeds. He says there, "You shall not sow your vineyard with different seeds, lest the fruit of your seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled." Hid beneath this passage of Scripture is a basic spiritual truth applicable for the Christian today. The child of God is to give his entire heart to the Word of God without hesitation. He is not to mix his heart with any other belief system that goes contrary to the infallible teaching of Scripture. If he does, there will be vacillation, doubt, confusion, and uncertainty in his heart. The end result of sowing the incorruptible seed with corruptible seed is a defiled heart. Without a sanctified heart of faith, totally committed to God's word expressed through holy living, the individual will fail to really obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Hebrews 12:14 states, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." The true wheat will always be at spiritual enmity with the tares. This was prophetically foretold immediately after the fall of man in Genesis 3:15. God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the seed of, representing the Word of God producing saved children of the kingdom, and the seed of Satan, his spiritual offspring, represented by all unbelievers, was even forecast in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 3. And therein we see that God predicted that his seed, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, would come through the lineal descent of the woman, Eve, ultimately crushing the devil and his seed. So the Messiah would come through the lineage of Eve, and he would crush the devil and his seed. Abel was God's restorative choice after the fall of Adam to preserve the messianic lineage of the divine seed down through the ages until the final germination culminated in the God-man Jesus Christ. Cain, Abel's brother, was the exact opposite. He was from the evil seed, spiritually speaking, which slew his brother out of envious contempt. 1 John 3:12 says, Cain was he who was of that wicked one. Jesus refers to the tares in Matthew 13:38 as being children of the wicked one. You see a pattern here. Both Cain and the tares are from the same spiritual source. They are both from the wicked one, Satan, and therefore belong to the same spiritual family. The tares' paternal archetype in the flesh is Cain, whose spiritual father is the devil, and all who have gone the way of Cain, according to Jude 1 letter. The unbelieving Jews of Christ's day, sadly, were of the corruptible seed of Cain and were essentially unknown to them, the children of the devil. Jesus revealed this disturbing truth to them in John 8:44, when he's saying, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Therefore, it can rightly be concluded that the spiritual father of all unbelievers in the church and the world is none other than the devil himself, the one who sows tares among the wicked, the one who creates counterfeits among and plants them among those who are true. The good news is that at the end of the present age, the Lord Jesus Christ shall return from heaven to destroy the spiritual seed of the serpent and the destructive offspring that it produces, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, Isaiah 1:4 and 11:4. So, this parable does then apply to all believers and unbelievers. You're either Jesus here in Matthew 13 with the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in other places, classifies humanity into two categories of companies of people. You're either a child of the devil, and therefore a tare, or you are born again, child of God, by the seed of God's word, and therefore wheat. And the two destinies are laid out plain here for us. The children of Satan with him will be cast ultimately into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:11-15. But the born-again children of God, born again by the power of God's incorruptible seed, the word, they will shine and exhibit the visible glory of God forever. So there is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. You're either a tare or you're wheat. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. That's what Jesus said. Don't get mad at me when I use such blunt language with you when expositing and teaching this second parable of Matthew 13. But you don't have to remain a child of the devil, whose destiny is one of fiery damnation. No, you can become a child of God and His kingdom. You can become wheat. You can become fruitful. And you do that by belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel wherein He came to this earth, God come to earth as the God-man, both God and man in one person, two natures united in one person, who lived the perfect life you and I could not live, and offers his perfection as a free gift to you, if you will but admit you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law, and therefore are guilty because of that. And then turn to the remedy, the acquittal, the pardon, the forgiveness found with Yeshua's shed blood on the tree of Calvary. That's how you become a son of the King. That's how you can become wheat in His heavenly barn, so to speak, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His gospel. So take heed from this parable thus far. Don't be a tare, but repent and believe in the gospel, and you will become wheat. Or, that's a metaphor for being a born-again son or daughter of God and a member of His kingdom. Choose eternal life through belief in the gospel. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekim. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.